of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mother, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and
at the hour of our death. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By the way, is from Belgium. Greetings from the sisters in Belgium. I was there for 8 days in Brussels, and 6 hours of lecturing every day, plus a holy hour, plus an hour's mass, plus exposition, and all the free time for confession. So. U.S. Catholic, Kathy should stand at the consecration. Well, U.S. Catholic, I would read, I know I'm being taped, I would read U.S. Catholic as the single most damaging Catholic publication in the United States. I repeat, I would rate the U.S. Catholic magazine as the most devastating, nominally Catholic magazine in the United States. Catholics should stand at the consecration. Thanks for the occasion for giving me a chance to make some sage comments. Remember, we are talking about Holy Eucharist's presence, and just to refresh our memories, you know, the Holy Eucharist has presence sacrament, and then we were asking, why did Christ institute the Holy Eucharist as his bodily presence on earth? And we said it was first of all with a manifestation of our faith in Christ's divinity, and therefore to profess, witness our faith in his divine attributes, our wisdom, power, love and mercy. And then we went on and we pointed out that it is that Holy Eucharist, the real presence, giving us the opportunity of professing our faith. Then secondly, professing our hope. And thirdly, professing our love. I'm not sure we got to the imitation of Christ in the Eucharist, did we? Not yet. Suppose then we start with, this happens to be in my lineup, meditation 17, on the real presence and the imitation of Christ. This then is the first area of reflection. Pardon me. This is the final area of reflection on why Christ instituted the real presence. profession of our faith, of our hope, and of our love, and our burial present was instituted to provide us with the privilege of imitating Christ. God, in other words, became man, remember, for two basic reasons. First of all, God became man that he might have a human body and a human soul which could be separated by death. And still on that same level of God becoming man, he might be able to sacrifice himself by separating his body and blood, by doing so willingly. The single most fundamental reason why God became man was, if you have to say is, that he might have a human free will. Remember, God as God has two kinds of will. God has a necessary will and God has a free will. God, what is God's necessary will? Whatever belongs to the Holy Trinity, as the Holy Trinity is, of course, of the essence of who God is, which is absolutely unchangeable, unalterable, and indeed absolutely necessary. The three persons must love one another. The three persons must want the Father to generate the Son, and the Holy Spirit to not be produced by, but to proceed from. And centuries of the Church's wisdom has coined words to express what is a mystery. The Holy Spirit does not come from Father and Son. He is not caused by the Father and Son. He proceeds. There are then two basic processions, as we call them in God: the procession of the second person from the first, and the procession of the third person from the first and second. That proceeding forth of the second person from the first, the proceeding of the third person from the first and second, is not a free act or operation on the part of God. That is the essence of God. The second person will be generated, to use our language, for all eternity, as he had been, to again use our language, from all eternity. But God also has a free will. God has a free will, and God exercises his free will towards creation. The very act of creation is God's free will, and whatever God does for, towards, or with his creatures is always the divine free will. Meaning what? That God is not necessitated to create, or to create us as human beings instead of, say, mice, birds, kittens, or animals. God was free either to create or not to create. And having created us as human beings is only because he wanted to. And we know God then exercised his free will. Then, in first becoming man, God exercised his divine free will by becoming man. But once he became man, then the God-man exercised two kinds of free will. He exercised the divine free will which Christ as God possessed, and he exercised the human free will which he possessed as man. All of that is still up to the point of the Holy Eucharist. Then God as man, united as a person of Christ, freely instituted the Holy Eucharist. And he did so, and this is where we begin. God became man voluntarily, but he became man first and mainly that he might die for us on the cross. But God became man that he might live for us. But you better go on, that God as man might live among us during his mortal life on earth. And God became man to live among us in his immortal, glorified life on earth as man. And he did so. Christ took his mortal life, and Christ in his immortal, glorified life in the Eucharist. Why did he do it? In order that we might imitate his virtues. What kind of virtues? The kind he practiced during his mortal stay on earth, and the kind he continues practicing during his immortal or glorified state in the Eucharist. So there are three questions for this meditation conference. First, why did God become man? Secondly, how are we to imitate Christ as he lived during his visible life on earth? Thirdly, and most pertinently, how are we to imitate Christ as he is now present in the Holy Eucharist? There are two saint writers that are most detailed in the imitation of Christ in his Eucharistic, immortal, glorified presence. They are St. Alphonsus Liguori and St. Peter Julian Aimard. Now, the three parts we said we were talking about. First, to recapitulate what we already said to begin the focus. Why did God become man? As we have discussed more than once, God became man that he might, as a God-man, regain the human race by his passion and death on Calvary. And as we speculate whether God would have become man if man had not sinned. Some saints and even great writers say yes, others say no. Would God have become man if man had not sinned? The common teaching of the church, however, or the more common, is that no, God would not have become man if man had not sinned. We are therefore certain that God did become man, and that we have the incarnation, so that as the incarnate Son of God, he might redeem the world. And during his stay on earth, our Lord was constantly exercising, remember, his human free will. Always, of course, under the guidance of and responsive to the divine will. God then became, as he might teach us, as he might show us how we are to live. That is why the church, as we know, canonizes the saints. Two reasons. We can be absolutely sure the canonized people are in heaven. And secondly, we are absolutely sure the saints are imitable. And the better we imitate them, the more and more we become like Christ, who, of course, is infinitely imitable. But there are so many, such an ocean of variety among human beings, that God put sent people into the world so that each imitating Christ from their own perspective might then become an inspiration to others to imitate Christ. Some need more patience, some humility, some chastity, some patience, some mercy, some love, some prayerfulness. In any case, saints then are canonized to be models for our imitation, because with St. Paul, the saints can all say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Here we go on. Imitating Christ's visible life. Visible life. To imitate someone means, of course, to strive to duplicate, and there's a word, both a verb and a noun. Reduplicate as a verb, reduplication as a noun. Means what? Duplicate it as far as we can, the way that Jesus lived, the way Christ spoke, the way he did not speak, the way he acted, the way he did not react. Jesus is the divine model. Become man, telling us, follow me. Follow my example, and you'll become more and more like me, who am God. So we can ask, how do we imitate Christ, indivisible, stay on earth? I think it's worth going over this, because I can tell you what we want to talk about today. I think we'll finish. But imitating Christ in the Eucharist is crucially important for our sanctification. And it's especially important to recognize that Christ not only was imitable during his visible stay on earth, but is visible, visible and imitable here in his indivisible state in the Blessed Sacrament. How then do we imitate Christ in his visible stay on earth? Here are some examples. Meditate on Christ's poverty at Bethlehem and put his example into practice as far as we can with his grace. We should all listen to this. No matter how wealthy we can be, we should all follow Christ in living what we call spiritually poor lives. Last night, I had dinner with Mr. and Mrs. Monahan. And one of his conversations that we had some time ago, and he wasn't boasting. He is worth over $1 billion. And can you imagine, we talked about poverty. And I asked his wife, Marge, what do you think of Tom stopping the building on that some $4 million new home they were building in Ann Arbor? How was it happy? We didn't need it. You're right, Marge. So, imitating Christ in his practice, see of poverty. Reflect on how for 30 years he lived a life of hiddenness at Nazareth. How this needs to be imitated by our self-display, self-communicative proud, vain, sophisticated world today. If there's one thing people do not want to be in today's world, is hidden. And for 1 year, while giving my tuitionship, I also was chaplain at a state penitentiary outside of Cleveland. I asked these major criminals, whatever possessed you fellows to commit murder? Yeah, really major crimes. Most of them told me it's because of the publicity we knew we'd get. You can't imagine the thrill of seeing your name and maybe picture on the front page of the daily paper. But people won't resort to be noticed. Christ's patience under duress, his kindness under provocation, his humility under humiliation, his charity under demonic cruelty. All of these are to be thought about, reflected, and then imitated by us. Having said that, and we could go on, we now turn imitating Christ in the real presence. And I can tell you, there's been marvelous development in Catholic spirituality in recent generations. And none more dramatic, I think, than the imitation of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. For almost 2 millennia of Christianity, the masters of the spiritual life have referred to the virtues which Christ not only practiced, but practices. In other words, Christ practices in his invisible, inaudible presence in the Blessed Sacrament. However, as I've been saying, it was not until recent times that the need for imitating Christ in his real presence of the Eucharist has been brought to the attention of the Catholic faithful as sharply as never before. And that's what this is all about. Either you believe that God became man and that God man is here on earth, or, and this is the least, is bad, but the least damage of his. Once professedly believing Catholics, in greater or less measure, have either lost or weaken their Catholic faith. David Philippart does not say whether he's a priest or not. Although now we've got such a library of ex-priests writing. So in recent years there has been extraordinary emphasis on the imitation of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And I mentioned two saints. I'd like to add one more, Saint Margaret Mary. They've given great emphasis to the imitation of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. We should always bear in mind that Christ in the Holy Eucharist is present in the fullness of his humanity. Without that, nothing makes sense. Indeed, the fullness of his humanity, which is God, he assumed at the incarnation. Yet, precisely as God cannot be imitated, we can obey God, we can listen to God, we can be obedient to God, but God as God is not imitable. That is why God became man, that he might be, in the language of the fathers of the church, reduplicated. And as strange as the word may sound, the word imitation in English, anything from imitation chocolate, imitation cream in your milk, and imitation has, well, such a cheap earthly meaning to it. The word is unusual, but reduplication is a perfect theological synonym for imitation. Remember, our Lord is here in his glorified humanity. When then we speak of imitating Christ in the real presence, we are not speaking symbolically. We are not talking metaphorically. Christ is really, truly, and fully present with a human nature, a human body, a human soul, and a human heart. Christ in the real presence is a real Christ. And let me tell you, in this article, and by now I must have, I would say, at least 50 to 75 either books or magazine articles at length, pretty much repeating what this gentleman is talking about. In effect, not even dimly recognizing that God is present as man. The Eucharist is the incarnation. The Eucharist is the incarnate Son of Mary. The God who became man for 9 months was carried in our womb. That is why, as St. Augustine says, we can speak of the caro Jesu, the flesh of Jesus, and the caro Maria, flesh of Mary. And the sanguis Jesu, the blood of Christ, as the sanguis Maria, the blood of Christ. Or the blood of Christ is the blood of Mary, and vice versa. And except for her, then we know Eucharist. Christ is the real presence. I repeat, is the real Christ. He is present here in order and honor to teach us by his illuminating grace, or move us by his inspiring grace. He is doing that. Remember, he died on the cross to merit the grace, and the principal channel by which he communicates that grace is the Eucharist. To know that is to be a Catholic. He is present here in order to not only teach us by his grace, illuminating the mind, inspiring the will. He is living in our midst also to show us how we are to follow him. This understanding of the real presence will be important for the next 3 of our meditations as we reflect on how we can imitate Christ's humility, poverty, and charity in the Holy Eucharist. I believe a good way to start, a good way to close this meditation is to quote from St. Peter Julian Aimard, where we are speaking of the Eucharist as the hidden God. It will serve as a prelude to the following meditations on imitating Christ in the real presence, imitating both the Christ of history is found in the New Testament, and the Christ of mystery is found in the real presence. Says Peter Julian Eberhard, we can understand why the Son of God loved men enough to become man himself. The Creator must have been set on regarding the work of his hands. We can also understand how, from an excessive love, the God-man died on the cross. That's understandable. But something we cannot understand, never fully, something that terrifies those of little faith and scandalizes unbelievers. What is it? It is the fact that Jesus Christ, after having been glorified and crowned, after having completed his mission here on earth, the Son of God did what? He remains with us so we might follow him in his footsteps. In other words, Christ wants to dwell with us, and he wants to be with us in a state more lowly and more self-abasing than at Bethlehem. Okay? To extraordinary faith, as we know, among the shepherds, to recognize the Master in that child in Mary's arms in Bethlehem. Well, it is the same identical Jesus Christ. After being glorified and crowned, after having been crucified, after having completed his mission here below, he wanted still to dwell with us, and in a state more lowly and more salvacing than at Bethlehem. Anytime we are tempted to pride, and this is our common human obsession, pride, we should remind ourselves that in the Holy Eucharist, Christ is more lowly, more self-abasing than at any time to his mortal stay on earth. With reverence, let us lift the mysterious veil that covers the Holy of Holies, and try to understand the excessive love which the Creator has shown us. Oh, by the way, that's the quotation of St. Peter Julian Eberhard. The first virtue that Christ wants us to imitate After having seen something of the role of the real presence for the imitation of Jesus Christ, we are now in the position to look at three of his principal virtues that we are invited to imitate and follow him in the Blessed Sacrament. They are in sequence, and one meditation on each virtue. His humility, His poverty, and His charity. Regarding humility, we first ask, what is humility? Second, how does Christ manifest humility in the real presence? And third, how are we to imitate our Savior in the practice of the Eucharistic virtue of humility? We have what we call the Church Teachers Forum in Louisville, Kentucky, on the 26th of June. You are all cordially welcome. To bishops and abbots and yours truly. And when asked what I wanted to speak of, and I said, my subject, understanding the Eucharist, : the greatest need in the church today. And I mean it. I really believe articles like this are simply the result of crass stupidity. For years, they've not been taught either the truth or the full truth. And my Vatican superiors, including this past February, repeated, whatever you can do, remember, we've been telling you, most of the priests in the United States ordained since the close of the Second Vatican Council must be re-educated. Otherwise, further massive damage will be done to the faith of millions. And having a fourth vow of obedience to the Holy Father, for me, this is my vow. First then, what is Christian humility? As a moral virtue, humility keeps a person from reaching beyond himself. It is a virtue that restrains our natural desire for personal greatness and instead leads us to be an orderly, justified love for ourselves. Notice, an orderly, justified love for ourselves based on a true appreciation of our position with respect to God and others. Humility does not mean hating ourselves, though we are to love ourselves. And we are to love ourselves, as we've said, in an orderly and justified love. Humility is not only opposed to pride, it is also opposed to inordinate self-abjection. We are to be humble, but not humble in a sense that we fail to recognize God's gifts to us and use them according to His will. And I'm not sure which part of humility is harder to practice. Remain in obscurity, hidden, out of sight, and out of earshot, so people won't hear us, won't see us. Well, we're safe from being praised by others. You don't praise what they don't see or hear. Or the humility of speaking and acting according to the graces that God gives us. And then paying the price. But always, Our Lady in the Magnificat, My soul magnifies whom? My soul magnifies the Lord, and not myself. The word humility comes from the Latin humus, which literally means dirt, good black dirt. That's humus. Literally. But Christian humility rises far above natural humility in several ways. And by the way, it's quite important to understand what is Christian humility. Otherwise, you'll not understand what it means to imitate Christ in his humility. Christian humility rises, we've said, far above natural humility in various ways. Christian humility, first of all, is based on divine faith as revealed in the New Testament and is modeled on the humility of Christ. Without this humility, we would not have what we call Christian humility. Moreover, Christian humility is supernatural. Meaning what? It cannot be practiced as a virtue or practiced by anyone without the grace of God. What is the basis of Christian humility? The foundation of Christian humility is the incarnation, which you may call the self-humiliation of God. In the words of St. Paul, writing to the Philippians, I quote, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was by nature God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the nature of a slave, and being made like unto man, and appearing in the form of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross." Philippians 2:5-6. This is St. Paul. Yah, by becoming a man, we are told, emptied himself. Now clearly, God did not cease to be God by becoming a man. But, as far as language would allow us to, Christ, except during his public ministry, when he wanted to prove to his contemporaries that he was no mere man, he worked some miracles. But, Christ, during his whole stay on earth, lived and behaved like a man. Yah then humiliated himself by becoming one of us. He could not have become anything less, because the lowest rational creatures are human beings. He became as low as he could. We should also see that following Christ's example of Christian humility includes Christian obedience. Why? Because the God-man was so humble, he practiced obedience to his Heavenly Father. To know that is to begin to understand what we mean by Christian humility. The second person of the Blessed Trinity could not be obedient to the Father. It's a contradiction in terms. It's a blasphemy. He became man in order to be able to practice humility by obedience to his Heavenly Father. Notice, as man. Now, the manifestation of humility in the real presence. As we enter the subject, we are entering the field of revealed mystery. We cannot comprehend the meaning of Christian humility. But we cannot avoid trying to understand it.